If you have your personal copy of God's Word, please turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. The book is Ephesians, the chapter is 4, and we're going to take a look at verses 11 through 16. Ephesians, the chapter is 4, and the verses are 11 through 16. Reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible, there you will find these words. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It is from this passage of Scripture that I would like to draw upon the blackboards of your minds and preach from the subject, the five blocks for building up. The five blocks for building up. When we take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, God has put in place in the church to lead the church in carrying out the work of edification. He has put individuals in place to do that. Now, as saints, those of us who have obeyed the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, those who are considered the holy ones, the consecrated ones, the sanctified ones, the ones that have been separated by God for His special use, we must be equipped for building up the body of Christ. We understand that when we read the book of Luke chapter 8, verse 11, that the seed of the kingdom is the word of God. So when this word is preached, when it begins to produce fruit, that becomes the body of Christ, the kingdom of God. And it is in existence, and it is in power, and it has been in power since the first Pentecost after our Lord and Savior died. And so, as a result of this church, God never intended for His church, God never intended for the body of Christ to remain in a state of infancy, but it was to grow on into maturity. That means that it was to grow. And the way the church grows is through the process of edification. Now, when we look at this word edification, or the word edify, the word edify means to instruct or benefit, especially morally or spiritually. The word edify means to uplift. In other words, when we're talking about edification, what edification is moral guidance, which leads to moral improvement. In other words, when edification is done right, if it is done right today, then when tomorrow comes, we are not who we were on yesterday. There has to have been some improvement in the positive direction. Now, understand that when we're talking about edification, oftentimes people think that, oh, to edify means to motivate, or to edify means to inspire only, or to edification means to strengthen or just to encourage. Well, edification is more than just encouragement. Encouragement is a part of the process of edification, but edification is more than just encouragement. It is more than just motivation. But the work of edification has to do with the saving of souls. And what edification does is that it is designed to keep the saved saved. So if we are saved, that is not the end of the story. We as Christians do not believe in once saved, always saved. We recognize that once we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, once God has taken us out of darkness and have placed us into the kingdom of His dear Son, it is not just rest and relaxation. No, our work has just begun. And the reason why we as Christians work after we have obeyed the gospel is because the devil already has the people out in the world. Therefore, his work is in the church. The devil's not worried about people that he already has. The devil is angry at God, and he's doing everything in his power to get back everybody that he lost to him. And so his work is in the church. And the way we counter the work of the devil is through the process of edification. Think about what Jesus said to Peter, and we talked about this earlier this week in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Prior to Jesus' death on Calvary's cross, he goes over to Peter and he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan desires to have you." Now, why does he want Peter? So that he may sift him like wheat. If the devil already had Peter, why does he need to sift Peter? It's because the devil lost Peter to Jesus. And now the devil wants to sift Peter like wheat. And Jesus says, "But Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." Jesus is praying for Peter's faith because since Peter has faith, the devil wants Peter. When Peter was faithless, the devil already had him. But now since Peter has something called faith, the devil wants him back. And the Bible goes on to say where Jesus says, "And when you are converted, when you have come out of this, now you can strengthen your brethren." Who are his brethren? His brethren are the people that the devil also wants to sift. People that he have lost. People who are like Peter that also have faith. You know, the Bible says something in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. If you have your Bible, let's turn there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. The reason why we need to be involved in the work of edification is not only because we have faith and because we have brethren and the devil is trying to break us down, trying to sift us into nothing, but we need to also engage in the work of edification because of what the devil is busy doing, and what he is busy doing is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, and the verse is 8, not 7, the verse is 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, and the verse is 8. The Bible reads, "Be sober-minded, be watchful." This is what we are commanded to do. And why are we commanded to do this? Your adversary, the devil. That word adversary means he is opposed to us. The devil is not our friend. The devil is the enemy. And for as long as brethren can remember that we have but one enemy, and that enemy is the devil, then unity will always be obtained in the body of Christ. Oftentimes we think our enemy is the person that's trying to tell us what to do. We think the enemy is somebody that is trying to correct us. We think the enemy is somebody who is prohibiting me from doing what it is that I want to do. Sometimes we think our enemy is somebody who doesn't like us, who doesn't approve of us. No, we all have the same enemy. And that is one enemy, and that enemy is the devil. And the Bible says your adversary, you need to be sober-minded, you need to be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The devil goes from church to church, doesn't matter where you at, where you worship. If you are a child of God, the devil is actively looking for you. trying to devour you. And the way we combat that is as a congregation, we engage in the work of edification to keep the saved saved so that the devil can fail in his objective. Now, oftentimes we do have individuals that fall back and go back. And sometimes that is because they have made that choice. But sometimes also we as a congregation fail to edify like we should. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22 is the reason why we have to edify and why we have to be effective in it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, the Bible reads, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the Bible says the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." You know, my brothers and sisters, just because we offer Bible classes, or just because we stand before an audience and speak words, does not mean that we have fulfilled the necessity or the necessary work of edification. And that's why we're going to talk about the five blocks for building up on this evening. There are five things that must take place in order for us to edify effectively. Now, I put this together in such a way so that we can remember it, so that we can recall it. Now, you all are probably familiar with the acronym TULIP. Now, to those that may not know that acronym, you know TULIP is a flower. And so those that have studied the scriptures and have studied different religions understand that TULIP brings about the five core doctrines of a false doctrine called Calvinism. And when you spell TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, we understand that the T stands for total hereditary depravity, that the U stands for unconditional election, that the L stands for limited atonement, that the I stands for irresistible grace, and the P stands for preservation of the saints, or the perseverance for the saints. And that comes from a different word and all that, because that P has changed throughout the centuries. But I think we can agree upon the perseverance of the saints, the once saved, always saved doctrine. Now, those of us who have studied public speaking understand that TULIP is also an acronym that is used in public speaking. The T stands for therapeutic, which means that the information that you give, it has to be helpful. The U stands for unconventional. In other words, be yourself. Don't try to be somebody else. You can only be the best you that you can be. We mess up when we see a speaker and we say, you know what? I'm going to try to do that. You know, one of the reasons why I took a step back from preaching, because in the Baptist church, we had a preacher and he used to wear the robe. And I mean, in 5 minutes into the sermon, he's jumping up and he's shouting and he's screaming and he's doing splits on stage and twirling around. And this guy was like 75 years old and he just had this energy. And I'm 15. I said, I don't think I can do all that. I don't think I'm qualified. I mean, you know, but yet, you know, but that was because I thought I had to be like him. And oftentimes some people say, well, I can't be a preacher because I can't do what you do. You know what? You can't mispronounce words. You can't mess up every now and then. I mean, you can do that. You know, but when we try to be somebody else, we mess up as speakers. We can only be ourselves. The L stands for lucidity. In other words, it has to flow like water. You have to be able to go from point A to point B to point C, and it has to make sense. You cannot skip. You cannot make stuff up. It has to flow. It has to be lucid. The I stands for illustration. Sometimes when people look at you the way that you all are looking at me, sometimes a story has to be told. so that folks can understand what it is that is being said. And Jesus taught this way when he taught in parables. He'll talk about the kingdom of God. He will talk about heaven. He will talk about hell. And people will be scratching their heads. But then as soon as he says, well, a man had a vineyard one day, or a man had two sons, or, you know, sheep and goat, they was just like, oh, yeah, I got sheep. I know what he's talking about. Yeah, I know what it means to be a shepherd. I'm a shepherd. And so they were able to get the illustrations as a result of Jesus telling these parables. But then the P stands for passion. In other words, you have to be excited about what you're talking about. You cannot expect other people to be excited about what you're talking about if you're not excited about what it is that you're talking about. So you have to have passion. Well, the five blocks for building up, you can also use the same acronym, TULIP. The T stands for teaching. The U stands for uplifting. The L stands for lesson. The I stands for improvement. And the P stands for persuasion. Now, in order for this sermon to qualify, the five blocks for building up, that means that we're trying to get somewhere, we're trying to go somewhere. So you can't really go in the order. TULIP is just there for us to remember what is involved in edification. But now I'm going to give you the order as to where we need to start and where we need to end up. We're going to start with the word lesson. The word lesson. That's where we have to begin. The material has to be right. If the material is wrong, then everything else is going to be wrong. You know, oftentimes when I talk to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ and we finally get to the point of baptism and you know that they have not been baptized according to the dictates of the Bible, they always say, but preacher, I was baptized. Oh, yeah, I did that, so I should be good, right? And I'll always tell them, you can't be taught wrong and baptized, right? You can't believe wrong and be baptized right. You know, people are like, God added me to the church. I just didn't know it existed. You know, God doesn't save people without their consent. You have to have wanted to be saved. You had to have known the gospel and knew what it is that you were doing to get from a state of lawlessness to living according to the perfect law of liberty. You had to have known that. And so you cannot be taught wrong and baptized right. Same thing with these building blocks. If the material is wrong, then everything else you do is going to be wrong. So let's talk about the lesson. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the material that we are supposed to use for edification, the Bible says it's called the word of truth. That means that everything we teach, everything that we share, everything that we emphasize must come from the word of God. And why do we study the word of truth? That we may show ourselves approved unto somebody. It's not to show ourselves approved unto our parents. It's not to show ourselves approved unto the elders. It's not to show ourselves approved unto the preacher. It's not to show ourselves approved unto me. It's not to show ourselves approved to some church or some tradition. It's to show ourselves approved unto God, that as a result of studying this material and reading this material, we are looking for that glorious day when we are able to stand before God and be approved by Him. And to what purpose? That we need not to be ashamed, and that we are able to rightly divide the word of truth. If we study God's word, we should never be ashamed of the conclusion that we were able to come to. We should never be ashamed of what God has plainly placed in His book. Yes, people will laugh. Yes, people may talk about you. Yes, people may say negative things about you. They may say, that's foolish to believe in Jesus. You know, what's the difference between Jesus and Muhammad? They both died. Why are you following men that died? Well, no, I may be following Jesus who died, but the difference between Jesus and Muhammad is the fact that Muhammad is still dead. Jesus got up, and Jesus is still alive. Jesus is recorded as saying in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, fear not, I am the first and the last. Behold, I am he that was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of hell. Jesus is still alive and Jesus is reigning, and because he got up, we have the hope of getting up. And so not only do we not need to be ashamed of the information that is in this book, the Word of Truth, but we need to be able to rightly divide the Word of Truth. There are a lot of people that read the Bible and are very familiar with Scripture, but they will take Scriptures out of context. They will lift the Scriptures from the text, turn it into a pretext, and can almost prove anything. You know, my grandmother was one of those individuals. My grandmother, when my second daughter was born, I tried to get her to come to Indiana to come see her great-grandbaby. And I said, Mama, can you come and come see your great-grandbaby? I had another one, and we're so happy, and I want her to meet her great-grandma. She said, well, you going to drive down and pick me up? I said, Grandma, that's about a 12-hour drive. And I said, I'm not going to be able to drive down and turn around and pick you back up. How about I just buy you a plane ticket? She said, you're not going to get me on one of those iron birds. People die in those things. And I said, well, Grandma, you know, statistically, you know, you're more likely to die in a car than you are in a plane. And she was just like, well, no, I'm just not going to get in those planes, because she said, you're a preacher. You know what the book says. And I'm waiting to hear what she is. I said, well, Grandma, please enlighten me. What does the good book say about flying? She said, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, and lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. She said, in a plane, you got to go high. But Jesus said, he'll only be with you when you low. He said, and low, I'll be with you. I said, Grandma, that is not what that means. But there are so many people, unfortunately, that are in pulpits all over America that take text and make it say what they want it to say rather than what Jesus actually said. So for this reason, when it comes to edification, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, after the lesson, we must go to the T, which is teaching. Now, when we look at this word teaching, the word teach means to cause to understand. It is not a matter of just taking information and giving it to people and say, figure it out. No, the lesson is the information. The church involves itself in the teaching process to make sure that we as saints understand what thus saith the Lord. It has to be taught so that it can be understood. And I want us to look at this, because there were some people that have fallen short in the work of edification in the Scriptures. Listen to your Bible and listen to what the Hebrew writer has to say to the people in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11, all the way down to chapter 6, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. The Bible reads, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Chapter 6, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. You know, Paul rebukes these Christians because they should have been much further along. But for some reason, edification failed them along the way. Paul says, you all have been Christians long enough that you should be teachers. He said, but now someone has to teach you again the first principles, the basic elementary doctrine of Christ. He says, but now it's time for you all to move on to maturity. And now we have to talk about those things. He talks about repentance. He talks about faith. He talks about baptism. He talks about laying on of hands. He talks about resurrection of the dead. And he talks about eternal judgment. Don't you know that every denomination that exists in the world, whether in the United States or outside the United States, is off on one or more of the six things that Paul says we should know? You know, there are some places that don't even believe that you need to repent. Some people have changed the definition of repentance. You know, repentance is just saying you're sorry. No, it's not. Repentance is to cease sinning, to stop it. If you're going in this direction and God says that's the wrong direction, you don't keep walking in that direction and say, well, God, I'm sorry, and just keep going. That's not repentance. Repentance is to acknowledge that this is the wrong direction, to stop doing about face, a 180 degree turn, and to start going in the right direction. That's what it means to repent. And this is an elementary principle that has to be taught. Because oftentimes you may have Christians been in the faith 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 25 years, 50 years, that don't have a complete understanding of what repentance is, that even when they fall into sin, they'll say, but I repented. No, you didn't. You still in it. If you still in it, you haven't repented. And this is something that we have to keep in mind. The Bible talks about faith towards God. The Bible makes it clear that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we need to know what faith is. Just a sermon on faith. We can do a whole series on faith. We can do a whole meeting on faith. We can write books on faith because the Bible constantly talks about faith. But for the sake of this message, just remember these two acronyms. Faith, F-A-I-T-H. If I have faith, then I have forsaken all. I trust him. In other words, I have to trust God. I have to believe in God. I have to leave everything for God. But also, if I have faith, then I'm forwarding all issues to heaven. No matter what it is that I'm going through, I'm not going to try to figure it out on my own. I'm not going to try to solve it on my own, because I got a Father who has a cattle on a thousand hill, and I'm going to just forward all of my issues to him. You know, my grandmother used to always tell me whenever I worried, she'd be like, Twan, what's bothering you? I said, Grandma, this happened, that happened. And she said, well, you need to go ahead and get some rest. I said, Grandma, I don't think I can sleep. She said, well, you know what? You serve a God that never sleeps nor slumbers, so there's no need for both of y'all to be staying up worrying about the same problem. So you go get some sleep, and God will take care of it, because weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So faith is all about letting go, letting God, forwarding all issues to heaven. Then we have to talk about baptism. Reason why we have to talk about baptism is not because we're trying to, you know, just trying to have a unique doctrine that is different from everybody else's. No, that's not the intent of baptism. You know, the Church of Christ does not teach that baptism is essential unto salvation. Christ teaches that baptism is essential to salvation. And so we do this because this is what Christ taught. But baptism is important because of what baptism is designed to do. When we think about sin and how horrible sin is, then the plan of salvation that God has outlined for us in Scripture is absolutely necessary in order to deal with the sin issue. We have to hear the Word of God. You know why we have to hear the Word of God? Because hearing the Word of God destroys the ignorance of sin. We have to believe what we have heard. Because believing the gospel, believing in God, believing God, believing Christ, believing in Christ, believing the Scriptures, believing the gospel destroys the love of sin. The reason why we have to repent is because repentance destroys the practice of sin. The reason why we have to confess is because confession destroys the allegiance to sin. And the reason why we have to be baptized is because baptism destroys the status of sin. When I hear the gospel, I'm still a sinner. If I believe the gospel, I'm still a sinner. If I repent of my sins, I'm still a sinner. If I confess Christ, I'm still a sinner. But once I have been baptized, my name has changed and my status has changed from sinner to saint by that very act, because I went in by the authority of God. Don't you know that when Jesus died on the cross, he already delivered us from the penalty of sin? All we have to do is accept what it is that he has done and live faithful to the very end, because if we live faithful unto death, he delivers us from the power of sin. And the reason why we live faithful unto death is so that when Jesus comes again, he will deliver us from the presence of sin. And these are the things that has to be taught so that we don't have that temptation or that desire to go back out in the world when we recognize how far we have come and how great of a price our Savior paid. We need to refuse to be entertained by the things our God died on the cross for. And so, when we talk about the laying on of hands, we need to understand that there was a difference between what the apostles did to impart gifts and the difference between what they did to appoint people to positions. You know, many people get that wrong. They feel that this is something that they can still do today. You know, I believe that there's a university in town in which there was a guy who felt that he had that power. And he does not have that power. No man has that power today. And has not had for quite some time. Jesus had that power, imparted that unto his apostles. And gifts were given to men through the laying on of their hands. But after that, nobody has been able to do it. So we need to understand that so that we are not petrified, mortified, and stupefied by the doctrines of the devil to believe such things. And not only that, we need to understand that there's going to be a resurrection day. Some people don't even believe that there's going to be a resurrection. There was a religious group in Jesus' day that did not believe in the resurrection, the Sadducees. There are still people today that believe that when they die, they are going to be like the dog Rover. They're going to be dead all over, that they will never rise again, that they will never have to give an account for the things that they have done. But we have to teach that there is going to be a resurrection. When we read John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, there's going to be a resurrection of the good, of the righteous, unto eternal life, and a resurrection of the dead unto judgment and death. And we need to be prepared for that day, because the book tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2, that we need to talk about eternal judgment. The Hebrew writer later on says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. We have to talk about heaven. We have to talk about hell. And don't you know that it is always a good time to talk about heaven and hell? But it's even a better time to talk about hell in the summer. You know, Bobby just needs to do a series on hell on the hottest month of the year. And then the elders need to come together and say, you know, we're not going to turn the AC on this Sunday. And then as he's preaching and you got visitors and members just sweating and it's like 100 degrees in here and people gasping for breath, Bobby just needs to say, how do you feel? Don't you know if you don't get right, it's going to be worse than this for all eternity. People will be diving into this baptistry for reprieve, for some refreshment, to have that quenched. Because hell is too hot and eternity is too long for us to be playing roulette with our souls. We need to get right with God before it's eternally and everlasting too late. These are the things that need to be taught. We need to understand these lessons and teach them. And not only that, we need to persuade men. That's the P. We need to preach it. That means we need to cause people to believe. We cannot make people believe, but we need to talk about it and we need to teach it with the intent on persuading individuals to respond to the gospel call before it's eternally and everlasting too late. And if they are Christians and they find themselves in some sin, then we need to implore them to get that right with God before Jesus comes again. Don't you know that word believe is a verb? A verb that presupposes action. In other words, if I truly believe, then I will do something about it. That's where many in the religious world go wrong. They say, oh, I believe in God, but they don't believe God because they don't obey God, but yet they say they believe. You know, it reminds me of a story of this man who took a group of people with him on the top of a 5-story building. And when they got to the top of the building, they noticed that there was a rope from one end of this building to another side, to another building across the street. And he says, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for coming up to the top of this building with me on tonight. I just want you all to know that I am a professional tightrope walker. Who believed that I could take this wheelbarrow, walk across this tightrope, and come back with it? And no one said anything. There were about maybe one or two people that said, well, you know, I don't know the guy, but he did say he a professional. So, I kind of believe you can do this. So the man takes the wheelbarrow, gets on the rope, and he walks across the rope with it, gets to the other end of the building, turn the wheelbarrow around, come back. Oh, everybody applauded. They were so impressed with him being able to do that. He says, who believed that I can do it again? And everybody said, yeah, we believe. We saw you do it. If you did it the first time, we believe you can do it the second time. He says, who truly believed? They said, oh, yeah, we believe, we believe. He says, can I get a volunteer in the wheelbarrow? And nobody moved. Now, they all said that they believed he could do it. But nobody was willing to get in the wheelbarrow because they truly didn't believe he could do it. We got a lot of people in religion like that. Oh, yeah, we believe Jesus is Lord. We believe he's the captain of our salvation. Be baptized. I'm not getting in that wheelbarrow. You know, abandon your traditions, becoming a part of the church that I built. No, Lord, I'm not going to do that. But I believe in you. I believe you, but I'm not going to obey you. You know, if we truly believe, we will obey. And edification is to move people and persuade people to believe the lessons that have been taught. Not only that, we need to uplift. Edification, number 4, requires that we uplift. That means we need to inspire. There are going to be times in which we have to give the same lesson over and over and over again, and we should never get tired of doing it because people need to be inspired to stay faithful to the Lord to the very end. This is why we come together. The Bible tells us this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. You know, consider one another. Provoking one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. There's going to be a day in which we're going to have to stand before God, and we come together to edify and to inspire one another, to uplift one another, to say, just hold on just a little while longer. Just keep on the course. Just finish the fight. Finish your faith. Keep moving forward. Because 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 is still in the Bible. Henceforth, there is laid up for us a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give us in that day, and not for us only, but for all them that love his appearing. We need to inspire one another. We need to strengthen one another with these words. We need to motivate one another with these words. And I want to close on this evening by briefly talking about the I, improvement. Edification has failed if we don't improve in our faith, if our disposition doesn't improve. See, to improve means to make better. So when we think back of where we started from and we read the Bible and realize how far we still have to go, we can honestly say, Lord, I may not be all that I ought to be, but I am so thankful I'm not what I used to be. And if we are edifying one another, then that should be our testimony. To know that there is so, we still have a ways to go, but we have come a mighty long way. That's the work of edification. We have to have the lessons. We have to teach. We have to build upon the blocks of persuasion and uplifting and improving. The song that we're about to sing is in the form of a question. And that question is, are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? It's not asking, is your neighbor coming to Jesus tonight? Is the person sitting in front of you coming to Jesus tonight? Is the person that you think should come to Jesus tonight, are they coming to Jesus tonight? No, are you coming to Jesus tonight? You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 puts it this way. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't you know that there's only one date on God's calendar, and that date is now. Yesterday has already passed, my brothers and sisters. Tomorrow may never come. Tonight is what you have. Tonight is your moment. Tonight is your date with destiny. To get right with God right here, right now, before it's eternally and everlasting too late. Only you can answer that question. How often do we sing the invitation song and we don't even sing it with integrity because we know we need to come forward and we don't come forward? This is your opportunity to make things right with your God. Come to Jesus tonight. Get it right with him before it's eternally and everlasting too late. Come to the Lord. Just come to him. You know, a couple of years ago, we had two preachers from Colombia staying in my house, and you know, we hired a translator for them to preach, and one was to give a report, and I came and I asked the other brother, I said, well, can you give the invitation? And he says, invitation, what's that? And I said, well, okay, you know, I guess, okay, all right, the invitation is when you invite somebody to come to the Lord. And so he got up there, and he stood before everybody to extend this invitation. And he opened his Bible, and then he closed it. And then he said in English, come. And a lady got up out of her seat and she came. And she obeyed the gospel. And she is still faithful to this day. What did you say that was so compelling and so persuasive about the word come? His response, I meant it. I meant it. And she believed him. And she did something about it. Come to Jesus. You need to come to the Lord. You will not find a better Savior. You will not find a better God. You will not find a better friend. You will not find a better husband. You will never find a better head of a church than Jesus. You will not find a better teacher. You will not find a better judge. You will not find a better doctor, because he is the great physician. Come to Jesus and come to him tonight. You've heard the word. Do you believe it? Give up sin. Confess Christ. Have your sins washed away on tonight in that watery grave of baptism. And God will add you. You don't have to join. You don't have to find. You don't have to search for. Because God will add you to his church, the only church that you could read about in the Bible. And that church is the church of Christ. You may be listening to this message right now. You may be saying, well, preacher, what's the big deal? I go to church, and the church I go to has Bibles in it. Well, that's the wrong question to ask. Is your church in the Bible? That's what you need to be asking. And there's only one church in the Bible. Well, you know, it's one thing to be a member of the church that your mama died in. You know, a lot of people are so attached to family that they will die in a religion that was dead on arrival because it had nothing to do with God, because the Bible teaches us in Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they that labor, they labor in vain that build it. Jesus is the builder of his house. He is the head of his body. It's one thing to be a member of the church that your parents died in, but it's another thing to be a member of the church that Jesus died for. Jesus died for his church, purchased it with his blood. Don't you want to be a member of a going church for a coming Lord, which does all that that God authorizes? If so, you need to respond to this invitation. Maybe you are a Christian. You've already come to Jesus. But have you been like the prodigal son and have walked away? This is your opportunity to come home on tonight. This is your opportunity to get right on tonight. Because one thing is for certain, Jesus is coming again. We need to be ready when he arrives. Wherever you are tonight, only you can answer the question, are you coming to Jesus tonight, while together we stand and sing that song that has been selected?